But of course, so good to have our dear sister Ariel back with us from Lego.
And I know it is bittersweet with Osas. You know, I just spoke to Osas just the other night. He sends his love. Talani and Kate send their love. They're just waiting. They're just waiting for their volunteer visas to go through so that there will be no more drama and that they'll have that three-year volunteer visa here to serve the Lord in Johannesburg. Amen? And so be praying because a dear friend of ours, Dr. Joshua Awesome, is actually leaving Johannesburg today to go to meet with a counselor today in person just to confirm all the details. So be praying for that God will truly bless our efforts. Amen? Amen. Well, we're 3 days away from what?
Christmas.
From Christmas. Now, you know, it's interesting because here, living in Johannesburg is a little different than living in New York or Washington, D.C., because, you know, I'm used to the Christmas time is like, it's cold, you get the hot cocoa, you know, it's snowing, and all the Christmas songs make sense, you know, White Christmas, I mean, why are you singing about White Christmas if there's no snow? You know, all these songs are made for that, but it's still good to be here in beautiful Johannesburg,
and
it's going to be good, too. We're preparing right now to get ready to leave on Christmas Day, like I mentioned. And so it's funny because now we have to get all of our cold clothes be prepared to go to Washington, D.C. So pray for us. But this week, of course, we celebrate our Savior's birth, right? And I believe Christmas is coming early because two more souls have come as gifts to us. Of course, Levi and Catuello. Amen. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about what I wanted to preach on today. I've preached so many different lessons about Christmas over the years. But one I thought about today that I think makes a lot of sense goes back to our religiously transmitted disease series. It goes back to our religiously transmitted disease because today I thought, you know what? We need to do one more lesson on religiously transmitted diseases. And I'm going to tell you what that religious disease can be. For those of you who are our guests, we've been doing a whole series on how, sadly, religion, not just discipleship, I'm talking about just religion, just the tradition and the rituals of religion, can sadly lead people away from the Word of God,
yeah.
Where they start following the traditions or interpretations or even their emotional state,
yeah.
Rather than what the Bible says. And a lot of these religious diseases can actually be transmitted even within the church.
Yeah.
We got to be careful we don't allow the religiosity of the world to come on in. Where we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power of God. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And so, and as I was thinking about it this week, I was like, you know what? We're all eager, I believe we're all eager, to celebrate the gift of Jesus' birth as much as we're eager to open the gifts of all of our presents, right? Right, so I know you guys all went shopping and you guys got presents, and sometimes we're more fired up to open up the presents than we are to really celebrate the gift of Jesus' birth. Are you with me here? And so the message today actually relates to gift giving because we're going to talk about the gift of spiritual pain. The title of the message today, based on the religiously transmitted diseases, it's called reverse hypochondria.
Wow.
I'm going to explain what hypochondria is in a minute. For those of you who don't know, my background is in healthcare. I was trying to become a physician before I went into the ministry. And so it's interesting. I'm going to tell you what hypochondria is all about. And I'm going to tell you why the title is called The Gift of Pain today. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Now, the first question I have to ask you, which I already know your answer, is do you see pain as a gift? No.
No.
No. Most people don't see pain as a gift, right? But here's the thing. If you lacked the ability to feel pain, right? Like, for example, you'd be in a very serious state because you'd be like a leper. You'd be like a leper whose physical nerve endings are dead. You know, Nick talked about this morning that he burned himself as he was trying to assemble or disassemble or fix his bed some right there. And his finger touched the hot screw. And he burned himself. Well, here's the thing. If he didn't have nerve receptors that told him that this screw was hot, he would continue to touch it, burn all the way through his skin, where it would get infected and probably lead to gangrene, who knows?
Yeah.
That's the problem with lepers. They don't have nerve endings because they don't feel pain. If Nick didn't feel pain, his wound, or he doesn't really have a wound, it's more like a scratch, bro. Amen. But the point of it is that his scratch would actually become a wound. Pain is what protected him. And I think very often we don't see pain as protection. We don't see it that way. So I'm trying to open your mind this morning. Amen, family? Pain is a gift because it warns us of danger. Sadly, many of us don't appreciate the benefits of pains because of the obvious reason it hurts, right? Yeah. And sometimes due to kind of the vanity of wanting to appear resilient, you know, because, you know, for all of us, we want to look tough. We want to look strong, right? We may not even want to admit that we're feeling pain, that we're experiencing pain. And this is what the concept of reverse hypochondria is all about. Okay, now I'm going to explain to you. What is hypochondria? Okay, let me give you the definition. It's actually referred to as a health anxiety. It refers to having an excessive preoccupation or worry about having a serious illness. So if you have a cough, oh my gosh, maybe I have cancer of the lungs. Oh no, I think I have pneumonia. No, actually, you just have a cough. Are you with me here?
Yes, I'm with you. Come on.
Okay, baby. Amen. Yeah. So here's the thing, though, is that hypochondriacs, welcome, Nick. Hypochondriacs struggle because they have this worry. They have the anxiety. Oh, my gosh. I have a cut in my hand. Oh, no, it's going to get infected. Oh, no, it's going to get gangrenous. Oh, no, I'm going to have to cut my finger off. Like, literally, that's where they go. Mm-hmm. Right? And so hypochondria, it's a serious issue. It's actually, it could be conceived as a mental or emotional disorder. Because hypochondria persists even after a physician has evaluated a person and reassured him or her that their concerns about the symptoms do not have any medical basis. Okay? And even if you do have some kind of illness, your concern is it's way over the top for what it should be. Are you with me here? Yeah. So it's often categorized by fear. Fear that minor bodily symptoms may indicate a serious illness. And so they have a preoccupation with their body. They're so concerned. But here's the thing. That's real, by the way, hypochondria. Okay? Now, spiritually, the devil can tempt us to become reverse hypochondriacs. What does that mean? Because we act like we have no sickness. We act like we have no disease, no issue, no pain in our lives. Do you get what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
And so we put up a bold front, like we're okay. How you doing? I'm fine. How's everything going? I'm fine. We act like everything's fine, but it's not. And we deceive ourselves. And we don't even want other people diagnosing our spiritual shortcomings. And when they do, our concern, unlike a hypochondriac who's like, our concern is far below what is appropriate for what our sin is. A hypochondriac has excessive concern, anxiety. Yeah. A reverse hypochondriac is like, that's not that big of a deal.
Wow.
Oh, you're starting to flirt with non-Christians? Oh, that's not that big of a deal. You're starting to get angry and have fits of rage? Oh, that's not that big of a deal. Are you with me here? There's no fear about major issues of sin and lukewarmness. And there's no self-examination with one spiritual condition. And since we don't like to deal with pain, we just ignore it. Right? And that can kill us. Usually, it starts after being exposed to the Bible. And you realize that there's no way that you could ever be perfect before God. And so instead of understanding God's grace, understanding the obedience that comes from faith, we try to go the easier route and just put up a religious facade.
Yep.
That religiously transmitted disease. Are you with me here? As long as we think we look good, we're okay. Well, let's see what the Bible says in Proverbs 21.
Come on.
We are a Bible church. Let's get into the Word of God. Amen?
Yes.
Proverbs 21. What does the Bible say here in verse 29? Proverbs 21, verse 29, says, a wicked man, a wicked person puts up what? A bold front. Right? How you doing? I'm fine. I'm good. I'm good. Everything's fine. No concern. No fear. Everything's fine. You've deceived yourself and you're deceiving others. But an upright man, an upright person gives thought to their ways. Have you really examined yourself? I mean, over this 2019, we're about to close the year, family. Can you imagine? This has been an incredible year. I think of all that's happened both here and in Lagos. It's been amazing what God has done. Raising up the Akinfenwas to lead the church in Nigeria. Now we're in two regions there. Now 155 disciples. It's just amazing to think that just 3 years ago, we planted the Lagos church with 11 missionaries. Wow. And to see what God has done, you know? And now to be able to come here in Johannesburg, to be able to see two more incredible miracles today. It's amazing what God has done. Yeah. And soon, in the very near future, who knows? We got to go plant Nairobi soon, too. Hey! Yeah. But, you know, I think it's powerful to realize, man, what has God done this year? ICCM, our International College of Christian Ministries, all the graduates there, people training for the full-time ministry. We can't wait to start international ICCM program here as well, too, raising up men and women for the full-time ministry. But even as we think about the year, you have to ask yourself, how have I grown? What has God exposed to me? What are the painful experiences that I've gone through? Have I really learned from them? Because we don't want to make 2020 like 2019.
No.
Right? If you haven't learned, then guess what God's going to do? He's going to bring the same things in 2020. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Right? I know Levi's fired up to change. He doesn't want to go into 2020 the way he was in 2019. Amen? Amen. I know Cutuelo feels the same way. Yeah. Right? Now, it's interesting because as a man, it's interesting how the world kind of, it trains us to have reverse hypochondria. What does that mean? It trains us not to feel. It trains us to make things seem less than they are. It trains us to put up a bold front and to act like everything's okay. Are you with me here?
Yes.
Can you relate to that? And I think, speaking as a male, you know, the world doesn't train us to get open about our feelings. The world tells us, fight on. Whatever. You hurt? You're bleeding? Whatever. Keep moving forward. Right? Women, they can have their emotions. But men, we go forward. And the sad thing is, men are just as emotional as women are.
Yeah.
Are you with me here? If not more sometimes, if you actually talk to men. Right?
Come on, Andrew.
The world doesn't train us to get open and boast about our weaknesses.
Yeah.
It doesn't train us to talk about pain. Men are taught that to acknowledge pain is to admit weakness. And so, most men and women actually store away their weakness. They store away their pain and their suffering instead of getting open and being refreshed. And that's why it's so good to be part of a church where we can be in the light.
Amen. Amen.
Where we can get open about what's going on in our life. And we don't have to come to church and act like, oh yes, how are you? Fine. Peace be with you. Also with you. Are you with me here?
Yes.
There's no fakeness here.
Yeah.
We can be honest and allow the great physician,
amen,
to heal us by us getting open and getting help. And so this is huge because sometimes we can fall into that religiously transmitted disease where we forget that God loves us on our worst day as much as he does on our best day.
Yeah.
And we think we have to put up that bold front even as a Christian instead of being honest about where we're at and confessing our sins. I thank God for my wife and how she's really done a great job with the women and also even helping me to really understand our emotions so that we can be the men and women of integrity that we need to be. Are you with me? And not just in pretense.
Yep.
You know, I have a prayer journal and it's awesome.
Come on.
I'm able to write out my thoughts and my heart. I had a great time writing my prayer journal this morning. It's awesome. And then I got down on my knees after that too. It was great.
Amen.
Are you with me here?
Amen.
But you have to get in touch. That's why it says here in Proverbs 21:29, an upright person gives thought to their ways.
That's right.
Are you really giving thought to like where you're at? Why you do what you do? Why did you respond like that? Are you okay, bro? Is there something you need to think about? Is something wrong? I'm fine. No, bro, that response was, there's something wrong there.
Yes.
And if you were to really give thought to how you're feeling, then maybe you could deal with it. I'm fine. Okay, here we go. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is an important topic, family. And, you know, as we come into the Christmas season, you might be wondering, well, why are we talking about this before Christmas? Well, here's the thing. Jesus' birth was a painful thing for God to do. What is it? Why do I say that? Because God, the Father, knew what would happen when he gave his son to the world. So while we celebrate Christmas and we're all, you know, in the candy canes and all the Christmas music, I have to really think, like, well, hold on a second here. God was probably feeling some pain when he sent his son to come and be born on earth. Because he knew that this precious gift would be manhandled. Can you imagine taking a gift, looking at it, and at first you kind of like it, and then you start messing around with it, beating it up like kids do when they have toys. Next thing you know, it's being thrown across the room. Oh, I broke it. And the parents looking at it like, you know how much I spent for that, the computer we just bought for Naomi, this little like, is that broken already? You gotta be kidding me. Buzz Lightyear toy? You better not break that, right? Guys, I mean, honestly, but the father knew that his gift would be broken, would actually be demolished and tortured. That's a gift of pain, a gift through pain. Are you with me here? Mm. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Are you there?
Yeah.
Let's make sure we're all there. This is an important topic because we all go through pain in our lives. And people usually have three reactions to pain. Can you put that up for us, sis? There's three reactions people usually have to pain. And as we study this out, you have to ask yourself, what do you do? Yeah. Number one, we cover it up. And we act like nothing is wrong. How you doing, bro? Fine, bro. Okay, here we go. Right? You cover it up. Number two, you obsess about it. And you allow it to control your life. Like the hypochondriac. Ha, ha, ha. Calm down. It's not going to change by worrying about it. Right? Are you with me here?
Amen.
Right? Or three, which is the righteous way, we deal with it and get the help we need.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying here? And instead of avoiding suffering and pain, instead of running away from it, instead of denying its existence, right, we need to admit the truth. In a lot of ways, you don't know how to deal with your pain. Because the Bible says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if you're not like that all the time, there's something wrong. Be joyful sometimes?
No.
No. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not my will. Sad thing is, it's not our will either sometimes. So if we're not like that, there's something going on that we're not dealing with. The only way you're going to be able to have that stubborn joy is if you can deal with your pain. And I think this is huge. Let's read here how our brother Paul dealt with his pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the latter half of verse 7. It says here, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of who? Of Satan to torment me. Now, many scholars aren't quite sure what this thorn was. Some scholars believe it might have been his eyesight, or it might have been, a certain disease or illness. But regardless of what it was an issue. And it says here in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me.
Yeah.
He prayed, God, please take it away. That sounds like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, catch that. Okay, moving on. But he said to me, my grace is what?
Sufficient
for you. Well, hold on a second. My grace is sufficient, but I'm still feeling pain. Okay, so you can receive the grace of God and still be feeling pain?
Yeah.
Wow. Because you see, sometimes we think, if I'm getting pain, I'm feeling stuff, God must be against me. No. No, that's not true. If you're a baptized disciple, God is with you. God is protecting you more than you know. Honestly, I believe the angels were with Levi and his family this morning because they could have very easily had a busted tire and got into an accident. But God said, nope, you're going to have it. I see what Satan's trying to do, but I'm going to have my angels. No, don't worry. You pull over. Yes, I know. There's no jack. Don't worry. You'll be able to still get here.
Amen.
Are you with me here, guys? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what?
Weakness.
In weakness. Whoa. God's power is made perfect in our weakness.
Amen.
Do you realize that sometimes if we have too much, we don't rely on God?
Yeah, that's true.
So he's like, you know what? Because you're so prideful, because that's what it's saying here, right? He says, to keep me from becoming what? Conceited. So you know the reason why you go through pain? You're conceited. You're prideful. And God wants to humble you until you actually reach out to him. Until you actually repent of the things that you need to be repenting of. Actually, you should have repented of back in 2016. But they're still with you today. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
See, God's plan, you know, I've been, you know, even for my quiet time, I've been studying out Saul. I looked at Saul and it's such a tragedy of a life. Because this guy could have been great. But he just didn't change key things. His pride. Oh, but I did kill the Amalekites. And I brought back Agag, their king. Right? He just didn't deal with his pride. And that's why when he was finally taken out, Saul, Samuel just grieved. The Lord was grieved that he made him king. If he had just changed, if he had just repented, he wouldn't have to go through that pain. And not only did he die, but all his sons died. Even Jonathan. And it's convicting to see how our lack of repentance can hurt other people too.
Yeah.
Can hurt our families. Well, that's a whole nother sermon. But it says here, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, guess what? I will what? How does he deal with his pain? Does he keep it to himself?
No.
No, what does it say? He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly. Okay, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to actually have a joyful spirit about it. About my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong.
Amen.
This is one of those passages you got to meditate on. This is one of those you got to really think about how it applies to you. You know, I appreciate Levi's story so much. For those of you who don't know, Levi's story is a pretty remarkable story. This is a young man. He's my age. This is a man who, you know, came from the Congo. And it's powerful because he came here to study. Came here to study IT. And then his father passed away. And his source of income, his source of support from the Congo evaporated. Literally had to give up his plans to become go into IT. But yet he still labored on. He fought to give his best. Was able to get a job. Didn't speak English when he got here. Had to learn English. French speaker. Had to learn English. Comes here. Going on to, you know, studying IT, his friends are able to get him into an English course. He starts learning English. Then, of course, as I told you, his father died, so now all the support just went away after a couple months. Had to leave that, say, okay, well, I got to get a job. I got to take care of myself. Started working for a security company and literally gave his best, started rising up the ranks from working there to being a supervisor to being a manager to running the entire thing over managers. Making tons of money a month. Having a house, car, everything. Man, this thing's going well. Applying for a visa to go to the United States. Well, what's interesting, sorry, I got that wrong. He actually won the lottery. He won the lottery to go to the United States. So you're thinking, man, this is awesome. Man, God, this is amazing. But of course, he wasn't a disciple. So he still had his sins and was living in sin. Of course, God, even despite that, God blessed him with a beautiful wife, children, right? But yet, God still had a plan for his life. There was still a lot of pride that had to get dealt with. So what happens? Well, even as they set up all this stuff. You know, they're gonna moving to Dallas, Texas. They got their house, they got their car. They let go of the house here. He resigns from being a GM for the security company. The owner is mad. He's like, what? After all this time, I'll do it. No. He's mad. He's like, fine, don't ever come back to me.
Wow.
So he resigns from everything, gives up everything. Then right before his interview, his final interview, to get ready to go with the embassy, they call him in a day or two before. Well, there's an issue with your wife's information here. I'm sorry, we have to cancel your your visa. We have to cancel your lottery. Everything he had, gone. He's already sold his house. He's already sold his car, already given his resignation. Can't go back. He has to give up his house now in Dallas, sell the car, a little money coming in. Wow. Well, he has to start over again. Use the little money he has to go buy a car. Maybe I'll just go work for Bolt. Then his precious daughter, he learns that she's losing weight. She has diabetes. Has to sell the car to get the money she needs. He has to put the car on loan. I mean, this it's just like wang, 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 wang. It's like the story of Joseph. And then one day, as he's doing his Bolt, trying to make it happen with his family, he happens to pick up this American in his car. This American named Pastor Andrew, who invites him out to church. And you know, it's interesting because I'll always be very moved that God said, you know what? You're not going to the U.S. now. So I'm going to bring the U.S. to you. I'm going to bring the U.S. to you. Isn't that awesome right there? And so we've been studying the Bible. It's so amazing to meet his precious family. And from that, to see, like, he's like, Andrew, I want to study every day. He is on fire for God. He's like, I will study from 12 to 1 every day. And he's like, you know, he could be making money going out there doing trips. But his faith grew. His knowledge grew. And it was amazing that even one day he was like, man, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I got to figure out taking care. I got to pay this loan for my car. But I'm here, Pastor. I'm here. And it was interesting because that day we were together. It was like, I didn't realize it was like 3 hours. And he didn't say anything to me. And I'm like, I didn't find out till later that he had some stuff he had to deal with. And then come to find out after the Bible study, he's like, well, I got to go make this money. The first trip he has to go to where?
Mpumalanga.
So he made all the money he needed to make for that day. The Lord just said, hey, there you go. Is that awesome right there? And so, you know, I just trust God. It's been an amazing journey studying with this man. And I'm very excited to have you become my brother. And it's so cool because, you know, when I told him I also went to Congo, he's like, ah. Right? So he's like, what? Right? And it was cool because I was like, yeah, I've been to Kinshasa, I've been to the church, I'm showing them pictures. And it's like, yeah, we have groups in Bandundu. He's like, Bandundu? Oh, my village is near Bandundu. Wow. He's like, I can't wait to preach and be able to bring it back to save my people.
Wow.
And so God is truly working, family.
Amen.
But do you really believe that in weakness, God's power is made perfect? You know, if he had gone to the U.S. at that time, who knows if he had been met? Who knows if he could have become a disciple today? And so today, family, I have 3 short points for you. Number one,
come on.
Spiritual pain is a gift from God.
Amen.
And I think that once we start to really believe that, it'll change how you deal with pain. I know for me in my life, God allowed me to go through pain in my life to keep me from being conceited. Because he knows pride is the trunk of your sin.
Yeah.
If you deal with your pride, God will teach you. But if you don't deal with it, it doesn't make a difference how many religious things you do. It will not change. Mm-hmm. But when's the last time you really boasted about your weakness? Mm-hmm. When's the last time you really shared your sin with others who can help? Or are you still putting on the bold front? Are you with me here? And so, you know, this whole concept of pain being a gift, it's interesting here because take a look over in Mark chapter 1. So many people, they don't understand the importance of physical pain. And, you know, as a parent, we appreciate the importance of physical pain. Any parents in the room?
Woo!
Oh, amen, 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 right? Physical pain is important.
Yes, it is.
It's a good deterrent for your children. Amen. But spiritual pain is actually more complicated because it involves the heart. And I've heard it said that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to it. And I've seen, over the years of being a disciple, I've seen friends fall away because they loved the world and they couldn't deal with the pain of dying to their sins daily. The pain of seeing people they loved and cared about falling away. They just didn't know how to deal with it. And it made them go back to the world. Or what they did is that they just kind of numbed themselves. And so the absence of spiritual pain in your life can mean one or two things. Either you just have a hard heart and you don't feel anything, right? Or you may be kind of spiritually drugging yourself to numb yourself through the tough times. Mm-hmm. People love being busy. Mm-hmm. Being busy helps them to numb themselves so they don't deal with their spiritual issues, right? But you know, busy stands for, right? Being under Satan's yoke, B-U-S-Y. Being under Satan's yoke, that's what happens. Like, we're so busy, we numb ourselves. Oh, I'm fine. I'm just keep going. And you don't realize you're not dealing with the issue.
Yeah.
Right? The world does the same thing. It numbs itself by drugs. It numbs itself with alcohol, entertainment, sex, all this stuff, because people don't want to feel the pain. And this is huge. I know for me, I did the same thing. But today, it's interesting because if we look at Mark chapter 1, this story in the Bible of how Jesus healed leprosy really has a new meaning for me. Because God isn't looking for people who are trying to act like they're perfect. He's looking for people who know and have the humility to realize they're stuck. Who have the humility to realize they are hurting so that he can be that great physician. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, the Bible reads here, "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man." You know, he didn't have to do that. He did it anyway, right? To show his compassion. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Let's pause here. You know, when we went to a leper hospital in November, it was powerful. We went to India, New Delhi. It was really powerful to see people with leprosy. It was intense. Like, we literally were watching in the clinic them ripping off pieces of skin off this young girl's foot. It was intense to watch. And for like $150, literally you could get the drugs that could cure you. Just like that. But a lot of people, they don't realize that, you know, and all the people that we touched them because they were all under treatment. So we could get it without, because it's a bacteria you can get that goes through the wounds and stuff. But what's interesting about leprosy here is that when Christ healed leprosy in ancient times, he actually healed people from the agony of painlessness. Wow. Let me explain what I mean. Lepers can't feel pain. It's the agony of painlessness. And because they can't feel pain, they end up hurting themselves more and more and more and more and more. And so literally, what did Jesus give them? He gave them the gift of pain. Wow. When he healed them, he actually gave them the gift of pain. They now start to feel pain again.
Wow.
Do you understand what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
They were able to hurt again. Is that intense? And so the truth is today, the same is true today. God wants us to be able to learn from our experiences so we can avoid making the same mistakes.
Wow.
That's why we need pain. Otherwise, you would never learn. You keep doing the same things, expecting different results. And I know for me, we need to realize that pain really does protect us from self-destruction. It really does. I decided to really turn myself in and stop sinning is because I was scared of getting an STD. When that girl sent me that email, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm studying out medicine here. I know what having some venereal disease is like. Not like, but I've seen it. Like, I'm like, whoa, I don't want gonorrhea or syphilis or chlamydia or herpes. I'm like, whoa. Not to say that your life can't be okay if you have that. You get what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is that, thankfully, there are ways to help with that. But I'm like, I don't want to go through that pain. I don't want to go through the, oh my gosh. And that is what scared me to say, you know what? Even though I didn't get anything, I was grateful, right? I was like, you know what? I'm done. It was the danger of getting that pain that humbled me. to see my need for God. And so imagine how better the world would be if we allowed pain to transform us. If we allowed pain to really resolve the issues that hurt us. And I think we need to really surrender to God's plan for our life. Because pain will direct you. What are the painful experiences that you're going through right now? Are you getting help with it? Or are you trying to handle it by yourself? What's your response? Are you covering it up? Are you obsessing about it? Or are you really dealing with it? Well, turn over to Hebrews 12 now.
Come on, Andrew.
Pain is a gift. I just showed you that. Jesus actually gave them the gift of pain when he healed them. Do you really believe you need pain in your life to be healed of the sins that are holding you captive? Well, number two, we're trained by spiritual pain. Take a look over with me in Hebrews 12. I want to make you believe this morning that it's okay for you to feel spiritual pain. You know, like right now, Ariel is dealing with some pain. Her husband, her hubby, who she just married October 20th, is still in Lagos. And that wasn't easy. And so, and it's challenging. Man, we became one and now we're separated. This is intense, right? But it's good for her to feel that because now she's starting to understand like the separation, just a little bit what God feels when we're separated from him. Or we're starting to drift from him. I mean, there's a lot of things you could learn from this. In Hebrews 12, verse 4. Because we have to make sure that God is our strength.
Yes.
If our relationship's our strength, then that means the relationship is our God. This is important. That's why if you're not doing well spiritually, you can't get really married to someone else. Because what are you going to do? How are you going to help them if you can't even take care of yourself?
Yeah.
If you're not happy in yourself, if you're not happy in your relationship with God, then how are you going to find out with another sinful person who's only going to make you struggle when you actually get past all the, it's so nice to be together part. When you get through the honeymoon period, then what do you got? Hello, now you're locked, hooked, not ball and chain, you know what I mean, but now you're with someone, and now you have to be ready to give, to deal with all their great parts of them and all the challenging parts of them. And praise God, if you're married to a disciple, amen, church.
Amen.
You know that person will grow and change and become even better.
Amen.
I look at my marriage, oh my gosh, my wife is awesome. I'm not just saying that because I'm up here. She's an incredible woman of God. She's beautiful. Gosh, are you kidding me? She's spiritual. She's brilliant. She's teaching the kids like, I don't know, 12 different subjects. I'm like homeschooling them. Look at them. They're brilliant. My daughter's taking notes. She's like, Daddy, when's my turn to preach? Isaiah's already up here with the microphone. He was like, Daddy, look. Like, it's amazing. That she is God's gift to me. I know that with all my heart.
Amen.
But I also knew that when we were first dating and we broke up, I wasn't ready to date her. And I wasn't ready to marry her. I had to change. And that was spiritual pain. That was painful. One of the most painful things I ever went through when I broke up with my girlfriend, with her. Just after 3 months. I was like, no, we're not ready. That was hurtful. Even the whole church was in mourning. They were in pain. I'm like, I'm in pain. What are you guys in pain for? But I thank God that we grew through that time because now we're better because of it. Are you being trained by spiritual pain?
Money.
Are you whining and complaining? No pain,
no gain.
Hebrews 12, verse 4, the Bible says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, my daughter, do not take light, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son, as a daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, as daughters. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Wow. So if you don't go through discipline, if you don't go through pain, you're not a child of God. Because you're not being shaped and molded into the image of Jesus. Whoa. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness.
Wow.
Wow. This is huge, guys. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Well, there it is. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, do you see pain as a gift? A pain that exposes your pride so that you can be joyful, so that you can change. A pain that helps us to become more righteous, to become more holy, because it's for our good. And if you don't think that way, then guess what? God will keep putting you through the pain. Because he loves you that much. Because he wants you to be holy that much. And he will not stop working on you until you get it right. Because he knows that if you don't get it right, you'll die spiritually. And any parent who looks at their children and has to discipline them understands that fact. That if I don't teach my kids, if we don't teach our kids right now, they'll be hurt later. You see, I read this and I think about how we're trained by spiritual pain. And the truth is, none of us have gone through the cross the way Jesus did.
Nope.
So we can sit here and say, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my trials, right? Everyone's like, there's a self-pity. It's like, and we're like, guys, seriously, keep your eyes on the cross.
Yes.
Are you with me here?
Amen.
God wants us to be trained by pain. But here's the other thing. It's not only okay for us to feel spiritual pain, but it's also okay for other people to feel spiritual pain.
Yes.
And this is something that sometimes we're like, okay, well, I can go through it, but if I see someone else going through it, I don't know. And God's like, no, they need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling too.
Yeah.
And actually, you know what? Sometimes God will use you to bring spiritual pain to someone else.
Yeah.
To cut out the junk that is in their hearts so that they too can be saved. But sometimes we're so like, I don't want to hurt your feelings. Imagine if a doctor did that with you. Doctor, I'm in pain. Oh, really? Well, I need to do surgery, but it's going to hurt. Well, is it going to hurt? Oh, no. Well, then I don't want it. Okay, well, because you don't want it, I don't want to hurt you either. It's all right. What is that about? Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Sometimes we see issues, we see sin in people's lives, and we don't go there because we're like, oh, I don't want to hurt you.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. Turn over to Proverbs 27. Tell me what Proverbs 27 says here.
Let's
see what the Bible says. Because, you know, we are a discipling movement. What does that mean? When Jesus called us to make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything. It means that every person who's a Christian, every person who's a disciple of Jesus, should be in someone else's life teaching them to obey.
That's right.
And to teach someone to obey means to correct them.
Yeah.
Because sometimes they don't see it. So, Proverbs 27, what does the Bible say here in verse 5? Are you there?
Yeah.
Proverbs 27. I always give you enough time. I give you the scripture and then I come back and I do that on purpose, okay? Amen. Proverbs 27. Let's see what the Bible says here in verse 5. It says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Really? It's better to rebuke someone to have some hidden love for them? Okay. Verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted.
Amen.
But an enemy multiplies kisses. They don't tell you, an enemy doesn't tell you, you have stuff wrong with you.
Yeah.
Because they want you to fail. So they make you feel better about yourself. A friend tells you, hey bro, you got stuff in your nose.
Amen.
Spiritually too. You know what I mean? A friend tells you the truth, even though it may be embarrassing to admit, even though it may be challenging to recognize and change. And so, you've got to ask yourself, wow, do you really appreciate wounds from a friend? Or are you saying, who are you to tell me? Unless you know me for a couple years, you don't have the right to talk to me. Yikes. But that's what it is. Unless I have a relationship with you, you don't have the right to correct me. Really? Can you show me that scripture in the Bible that says that?
Come on in.
Because I don't see that in here. You can go, any disciple, any Christian can go to another Christian and say, bro, I love you, man, but I got to help you to see this.
Yeah.
Sis, I just want to make sure you see. I don't think you see this. Take a look down in verse 17. It says here, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Well, when you sharpen something, what's going to happen? Sparks are going to fly, baby. Sparks are going to fly. But that's good. So you're helping them become who they need to be. You know, it's interesting. The Hebrew of Proverbs 27, verse 6 is really interesting, where it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The Hebrew of verse 6 is actually more specific. It says, faithful are the bruises caused by the wounding of one who loves you. Isn't that awesome? Faithful are the bruises caused by the wounding of one who loves you. You think, man, I don't really feel good right now because this brother just rebuked the tar out of me. He just laid me out, but he's still smiling at me and loving me. But he just laid me out with the Bible. Oh, he just exposed me. And I remember, man, just getting rebuked. I remember sitting down one time, and we were all the different leadership was getting open. We were having, because, you know, leaders need to be discipled too.
Amen.
Even more so. So we're sitting down and we're having a discipling group. And this was like years ago. I remember this though. And we're all sharing about, you know, why the evangelistic efforts weren't the way they needed to be. And so I just shared. I was like, you know, I just feel like I've just been a coward. And, you know, just I've not been more evangelist. I need to be more, you know, bold. And his brother just said to me, he's like, Andrew, you're not a coward. You're not a coward. I've seen you. You're bold. You're just selfish. You're just selfish. You're not willing to take the time to really invest in people. And your pride is thick. Because if you think you can't just automatically fix them, then you don't want to invest the time to make it happen. And I'm like, and I'm like, he's right. You know when someone tells you something and you're like, oof. Yep, yeah, you're right. And all the brothers are like, everyone's looking at me like, and I'm like, amen. And I repented.
Come on.
That was years ago, but I repented.
Amen.
And now today, man, I give my heart.
Amen.
I try to be generous. I don't care whether I think this guy's going to make it or not. I'm going to give him my whole heart.
Yeah.
But I remember that time because I had deceived myself into thinking maybe it's just I'm not. He's like, no, you're not a coward. You're just selfish. And you're prideful, too. You think you know whether somebody's open or not. So that's where that's how you determine whether you're going to share your faith with them. I've seen you share with anybody. That's not the point. You are just selfish. Stop being prideful. You don't know whether that person's open. What do you think? You're going to look at them and say, according to your mass knowledge, you know whether you're. No. Do you do the same thing? In your pride and in your selfish, you think, well, that person's open. Oh, that person's not open. Why? That person's open because they're smiling at you? That person's closed because they're not smiling? Maybe the person who is not smiling is more humble and distressed about where they're at. Do you see what I'm saying here? Anyway, I know for me, I needed those times. I needed people in my life who were going to tell me what I needed to hear. Yeah. Take a look over in Psalms 141. I pray for you that you also will appreciate discipline in your life. You'll appreciate the rebukes. It's interesting. This scripture in Psalms 141 is interesting. It says, verse 5, let a righteous man strike me. Well, I'm not planning to strike you. I don't think that's the context, amen. But the point is that it is a kindness.
Yeah.
Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. How do you respond to a painful rebuke? Do you respond with gratitude or with bitterness? Do you think, let me see, maybe if he's not completely right here, I can still take the 20% that he is right and apply that to my life, rather than throwing out everything. Are you with me here? Guys, this is huge. This is huge. And I think the reason why this is so important is because if we don't change, we're actually going to hurt other people.
Yeah,
come on. Like we've all heard it said, hurt people, hurt people. And if you don't actually start to change in your life, it's going to hurt others. And then you start blaming others for your sin, which just gets ridiculous, right? No one's controlling you except yourself. So stop numbing yourself. Stop deceiving yourself. Let's make sure we look at the fact that, wow, okay, I really want to be trained by God so he can produce a harvest of righteousness in my life. Amen. The last point.
Come on, bro.
Number one, spiritual pain is against God. Number two, we are trained by spiritual pain. Who's training you? Who's in your life? Telling you what you need to hear.
Yeah, come on.
Because you can deceive yourself.
Yeah.
That's why everyone in the church has a prayer partner, has a discipling partner, has someone in their lives to help them.
Yeah.
Because there's no way I can take care of everyone's needs. I mean, when we were at the church, 155 people, there's no way I can take care of everyone's needs. And one sermon is not going to meet all your needs. You need someone in your life to help you. And everyone in the church has that. Assign a discipling partner to help teach them to obey. Jesus sent his disciples two by two. And we do the same principle here. Last point is that we have to face pain together. Take a look over with me in James chapter 5. We have to face pain together. You know, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane pulled aside Peter, James, and John to be with him. Even God in the flesh understood it's important to have people with you when you're going through pain. It's Satan that wants to make you separate yourself from everyone, because then you're an easy target for him. James chapter 5. Let's see what the Bible says here. I once heard the quote, before we share the peace, we share the pain. And it really does help us when we're together. James 5, starting in verse 13. Are you there?
Yeah.
It says here, is any one of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If anyone of you is sick, you should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Then four, confess your sins only to God?
No.
What does it say? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I have to ask you, who have you confessed your sins to this week? Who have you gotten open with this week? Who have you shared your pain with this week too? If we're not doing this, then we're not obeying the word of God. The Bible goes on here. It says in verse 19, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Isn't that awesome? Like, we all can drift. Any one of us can be deceived by Satan and start to drift. But if we have somebody else, hey, whoa, where are you going, bro? Come on, come on, come on. If we're looking out for each other, we can stay strong.
Yeah.
You know, I think the Bible here is pretty clear about that we need to get help from God and other people. But I don't know about you, and this again goes back to pride. Do you kind of subscribe to the lie that you don't need other people? I'll be honest with you. I am naturally an independent person. And it's because of pride. Because pride says, you don't need nobody.
Yeah.
Pride says, I'm not going to be dependent on you. That's what pride says. The goal is not to be dependent on someone. I must hang on you for life. No, that's not the point. The goal is to be interdependent.
Yeah.
Working together as one. One person, a fist, can punch through a wall. Well, through wood. Right? One finger? Not going to happen. Working together? Whoa. Watch out. And I think that's where, you know, it's like spiritual and individualitis. You know, we want to be by ourselves. I'm just making that up. But the lie in the Garden of Eden was that human beings can make it without God. That if they tried hard enough, they could be perfect. That's what Satan tried to convince them of. and that we too can be better, even perfect, if we just do our, if we just trust our own thinking. We don't need anybody else to tell us. Guys, when we take communion today, you know, our sister Arielle is going to be sharing.
Come on, Arielle.
And I believe that it'll be a chance to really connect with God, to really understand and appreciate what God has done for us and how much we need the body, too. Because how we do affects the body.
Yeah.
It really does. In Proverbs 18, we're going to close out now. Proverbs 18, that's a great scripture because, like I said, if Jesus needed people, we need people. And again, I'm not just talking about having a lot of buddies. Because, you know, even in the world, people are like, oh, I got my crew. I got all these. I'm not talking about having a lot of buddies. I'm talking about how many real friends do you have?
Yeah.
How many people you can really talk to about the real things?
Yeah.
That they're not going to judge you. They're not going to yell at you. But they're going to tell you what you need to hear.
Mm-hmm.
Not just what you want to hear.
Yeah.
Right? In Proverbs 18, this is a great scripture because it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. Just because you got a lot of associates doesn't mean you have people that really care about you.
Yeah.
Right? But there is what? A friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's the way we need to be, family.
Yeah.
Do you really have a friend? Because, you know, the Bible says, what's the definition of friendship according to Jesus? John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command.
Yeah.
Are your closest friends in the church or in the world? Where are your closest friends? Because if your closest friends are in the world, there's no way they're going to help you become more like Jesus. And they will bring your spiritual ruin. And so, my encouragement to you today, watch your friendships. They'll determine your character. And as we consider this time of Christmas and this time of gift giving, just remember the gift that Jesus is for us. Remember not just Jesus, but remember how God felt in giving us that gift. It was a gift that probably had a lot of pain associated with it. But he knew that in spite of that pain would literally save our souls. You know, there's this quote, or a little poem I wanted to close with here. Because, you know, the Bible is full of people in pain, and the Bible is also full of God meeting their pain, where they are bearing with them and healing with them. But there's a poem here about the gift of pain, and it's interesting. It says, you wonder why I allow pain. Let you go through suffering. You ask for release from pain. Complain when prayer isn't answered. Listen, hear me, understand, obey. In suffering, I refine you. In pain, you feel me. Go into life's furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Trust me, I am. I offer you the cross. Take it with joy. Carry my burden so light. My pain is a gift to transform and refine. I burn off your dross to make you my light.
Wow.
Let's allow pain to enable us to be the light of this world. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Amen. I love you. Woo!